Okay, I am. Wow, we have a full room here. I was thinking, but this is back in January. I was thinking, we have some new deacons. We ought to hear from the deacons' wives. So it's taken till May to do it, but here we are. I'm going to read something out of Romans 16. One, a lot of you are very familiar with this, and I may change up the names. This is Paul writing to the Roman church. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Well, I'm going to say, I commend to you our sister Lisa, Cynthia, Mimwa, and Cheryl. There you are. Okay. Servants of the church in Gwinnett. I ask you to receive them in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give them any help they may need from you. For they have been a great help to many people, including me. And as I was thinking about this, these sisters have had a major impact on our lives in the young marrieds in the Hispanic group, which Alan and I work with the most. And so I am really thrilled to hear from them. But I also wanted to throw this out. You know, every one of you here can be a servant. As this says, it says a servant. It's also translated sometimes as deaconess. But every one of us can be a servant. Actually, the topic we're talking about is what the kingdom of God means to me. Because this year, you know, we've been studying out the kingdom of God. So to me, that's serving. Because I am so grateful for what God has done for me. That's just what I want to do. But I am looking forward to hearing their take on this. So let's see. We're starting with Lisa. So, thank you. Looking forward.
Thank you. Okay, so let me get all the butterflies out of my stomach first. But I am super grateful. I feel very humble. I got a big mouth. So I'm super grateful. I'm very humble to be able to come before you guys and speak. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit of God putting it on the hearts of the elders' wives to ask us to do this, because I really believe it. The Holy Spirit does all that. That's all the Holy Spirit. So praise to God and the Holy Spirit. So Sherry came to me and said, hey, I want you to talk about what the kingdom of God means to you. I've been a disciple almost 26 years. I came a disciple at 5. No, that's not biblical. That's not true. But I was a teen. I became a disciple. I'm going into an adult life, and I was a single mom. And I am very theatrical for those who know me and who was at my house the other day when we did this Princess Into the Woods Cinderella thing. So I thought, okay, well, what can I do, God? And I thought about my favorite movie, and it is Wizard of Oz. And I love that song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And I thought about getting Dina to sing it, but I thought, no, I only got 10 minutes, so that's probably not going to work. But I'm going to read some of the lyrics to you guys, because I love how Dorothy, you know, she has a little Toto, and she's walking home, and she finds out that this really mean woman is going to take Toto away from her, and her uncles, adopted uncles, who are the hired help on the farm, see, I love this movie, I watch it every year, they are telling her, you're all in the way, and get out of the way, and you don't do what you're supposed to do, and Auntie Em is, like, really, really hard on her, and the uncle, he kind of, like, standing back and not really saying nothing, you know, I'm like, you don't let them take Toto from the girl, but he doesn't say them, because Auntie Em, she's kind of, like, in charge of the household, kind of, that's what kind of seems like to me. And so it really is, it's like Dorothy's life is really crazy. And so she is sitting, and all of a sudden, you know, the music starts, and she starts singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And I thought about that, and I thought, why did she sing that song? And it's because of her perspective about home. And at the end of the movie, you know, she says, all I want to do is go home. And so that's what the kingdom of God is to me. The kingdom of God to me is home. And what I think, I said, being home is with God in this body, on this earth, until I see him face to face. Home brings many things. This is where I met Jesus for the first time, was at home. Because the kingdom of God to me is home. And I also said it transformed me in my life. This is where I see God's glory the most, is at home. This is where I see miracles and the impossible, not only in my life, but in the lives of you guys as well. It's at home. I also thought about the kingdom means That is where I see people knocked down by Satan, but picked up by the mighty hand of God, and it is at home. I also say that it is where I see suffering and pain and disappointment and hurt. I see all this, too, at home. But you know, the difference about all that that I see at home, and I may get a little emotional about all this, but that suffering, that pain, that hurt, that disappointment, that rejection, all that we go through at home is used for a divine and mighty purpose. In the world, it is wasted. In the world, it is just called pain. It is just called hurt. It is just called disappointment. It's called rejection. I work with a lot of people in what I do that are super successful, multimillionaires, celebs, all the kind, and they tell me all this stuff. And their pain is just their pain, and their suffering is just their suffering. Their hurt and their rejection is just that. That's all they hear. But here at home, it becomes the glory and the power of God in the transformation of us into the likeness of Jesus. So isn't that powerful? But only at home. Only at home. As I'm talking, I want you to just think this in your mind, like who's seen The Wizard of Oz? Come on, 1939 version, not what they just put out. Yeah, I don't know what that was about. And I went to see it too, and I was like, oh no, Joseph, we gotta leave. This is messing up 1939. And so, but remember in it, I want you to think, there's no place like home. I know Glenda whispered into her ear to Dorothy's ear, and she said, you could have gone home all this time. You always had the power, Dorothy. She said, all you have to do is hit your heels together and say, there's no place like home. There's no place. So I want you guys to think about that as I'm talking, that there's no place like home. There's no place like home. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my conversion story. I was a teen mom. I dropped out of high school when I was 15 years old. I was a straight-A student. I top of the line in everything in school. But where I was at home was an emotionally, physically abusive place. And this is why this movie was very important to me. Because I would dream like Dorothy. I would sit out, and we grew up in a really nice neighborhood, and you know, my daddy was very well known. He knew the mayor and the commissioner. He was a very famous chef here in Atlanta. And my dad was very old. He was born in 1919. He was born before the movie was made. But he was in World War II. Yes, he was in World War II. So but my dad was extremely strict, and it was a very, 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 very hard man. And I would sit out on my patio, and I would dream like Dorothy, and I would say, somewhere over the rainbow. And I remember working at a shoe store, and Leanna Sisko and Connie McDonald and Laverta, Lewis, they came into my store, and they were reaching out to my coworker. And Leanna Sisko has a multiply handicapped daughter named Shelly Sisko, who's a disciple now. She's like 20, she's probably almost close to 30. She's 30? I thought so, because her and my son, they used to bathe together when they were babies. So what happened is that they came into the store, and I'm listening, like, who is all this commotion? Who is this little girl running into my office? Because I was the manager at the store. And she's throwing stuff into my sink in the shoe store. So I touch this child's hand, and I go up front, and they're inviting my coworker to church, who was very religious, and she was not interested. So I said, I'll come to your church. And she saw how I was dressed. Because my hair, everything was like pop, pop, bam, because I was into fashion. And it was like, oh, she don't want to come to church. I was like, yeah, I'll come to your church. Where's that? And they was like, oh, we meeting at the Peachtree Center downtown Atlanta. I'm like, yeah, I'll be there. They're like, well, you want to come to Bible talk? I was like, yeah, I'll come to your Bible talk. So I came to Bible talk. It was all these women. And for that moment, I felt a glimpse of what home would be like. The unity of these women, how much they loved God, it just encouraged me so much. So you want to study the Bible? I go, yeah, I'll study the Bible. See, you've got to pray for people. I was like, yeah, I'll study the Bible. And I studied the Bible that night, and a couple of months I became a disciple. And I, the kingdom for God is no place like home, but it's somewhere over the rainbow too. Because where I was at in my life, being a single mom, promiscuous, all different things I got involved in, trying to run away from my abusive household, God took me to that over the rainbow, somewhere over the rainbow. But it's very easy to forget that we're somewhere over the rainbow. And it's very easy to forget that there's no place like home. And we start doing what I did on my patio, and we start, oh, Lord, dreaming. Oh, yeah. And we start dreaming, okay? I definitely need to probably see that a little bit better. But I love what the song says, because this is the reality of it. So Dorothy starts singing her little song. There's no place, somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard once in a lullaby. Okay, that's the wrong part of it, a lullaby. Life is not a lullaby. But that's all. It's all. It's nothing wrong with dreaming. And then I love how she says, where troubles melt like lemon drops. Okay, whenever life gets really hard, y'all know you want those troubles to melt like lemon drops. That's what we started doing. Even God done took you over here somewhere over the rainbow into the kingdom, which is our home. We still do this. I want troubles to just melt like lemon drops. But troubles aren't supposed to do that. They're supposed to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. That's why they are there for us. That is what happens. True. What in the world? All right, let's keep it rolling. All right, so I want to read this scripture to you guys. It's Hebrews 12, and it says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Very, very important where we put our eyes at. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down the right hand of the throne of God, considering him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you would not grow weary and lose heart and want your troubles to melt like lemon drops. That's my little part right there. So, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Prayer strengthens feeble arms and weak knees. We have to stay grateful and remember where we came from. God has brought us somewhere over the rainbow into his kingdom, where dreams do come true. I was a single mom trying to fight for child support, a high school dropout. I speak to girls all the time, and I tell them my story. A lot more graphic. I only got 10 minutes tonight. But I tell them what I've gone through, and they see where I'm at. Because they see where I'm at by telling me it is God. God has brought me somewhere over the rainbow. And there is no place like home. No matter how hard things get, no matter how challenging home get, remember it's home. Y'all know how it is really at home. Remember it's home, and we have to work through things at home and to know that there's no place like that. The other little part I want to read before I finish, because I didn't even bring my clock, so I don't even know if I'm on good time or not. But it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter. It don't matter. Down here, up there, over to the side, east, west, it doesn't matter. We will not see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter roots grow up to cause trouble and defile many at home. We have to be at peace with each other, make every effort to be at peace in order for us to stay at home and to help each other get to our final destination of home, which is heaven. I told my husband that I married him to help him get home, and he married me to help me really get home one day. That's why we're together. I'm everything he needs to get home, and he's everything I need to get home, and that is our purpose while we walk on this earth. Last part I want to read to you is that, but above all, we have to remember home and what home truly is outside the flesh of things. Remember that part. Remember what home is outside the flesh of things. We're not perfect within the flesh, but that's not home. That's the flesh. You got to remember that. So I want to read to you what home truly is and what Glinda probably would have whispered in Dorothy's ear, you know, if she would have had a little more time in the movie, and it would have been biblical. Is in Hebrews 1:18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we? If we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that he has created things, the flesh, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, a home that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I want you to close your eyes for a moment for me as I end this. Close your eyes. It's not scary. I'm not going to pinch nobody. Close your eyes. I want you to take a deep breath inside. And in your mind's eye, I want you to say, there is no place like home. There is no place like home. There is no place like home. Thank you.
was incredible. Let me see if I can lift this, because that's not going to do for me. A little taller. That was amazing. And so moving, and I'm so grateful to be able to speak as well. The Spirit definitely has been moving in our church, moving in each one of our hearts, moving in each one of our lives. I want to share with you what the kingdom of God means to me. I had such a hard time coming up with something, one thing, because it means so many different things. It means I'm chosen. It means I'm not alone. It means to me that I get to leave a different legacy for my daughter. And here's the scripture that brings it home for me. If you would be turning with me, please, to Isaiah 41 in verse 8. This is the scripture that my mother-in-law shared with me about a year ago because of some difficulties that she was going through. And at the time, it didn't, you know, resound with me. But God has kept bombarding me with this scripture over and over and over for the last year. And so it's become my scripture. I read it at least once a week, sometimes once a day, sometimes three times in one day, because it just really, it hits home for me. And I hope it'll hit home for you. Read with me, please. In verse 8, it says, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob," Isaiah 41, verse 8. "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Go down to verse 13. "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O warm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them. The wind will pick them up and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel." This passage centers me. This passage is my story, at least the beginning of it. We'll continue on in a minute. And there's so many passages like this in the Bible that really inspire me. Do you remember when you first met God? Do you remember that feeling, realizing for the very first time that God wants me, that God has chosen me with all that I am, all my faults, all my good things, my bad things, God wants me. He doesn't just say, okay, I guess I'll take you. He doesn't say that. He gets so excited about what can be. If you see this passage, he says, see, look at what I'm going to do. Just watch it. Look what I'm going to do. And even those things are not going to be what's important. What's going to be important is that you will glory in who I am because of what I do. He chooses us. He loves us. He rescues us. He tells us there's no place for fear because I am here. With me, you are safe. I take you by your hand. We believe it when we hear it. We leap in faith. We begin our journey. It's so amazing, so incredible. When I became a Christian, I was 21 years old. One of the hardest things for me was to really trust God at the gut level, bottom level, really trust God that he would take care of me, that he would rescue me. I grew up in a family that both parents were around. There was a lot of tension in my family. My parents did not get along very well. They tried to hide that, but of course, children know. I was very, very insecure. I had no stability. I cried all the time because I was so scared that something would happen to my mom and I would have to live with my dad. And to me, that was just the worst that could ever happen. That's where I lived. Now, when I read this and I became a Christian, I thought, okay, God's got me. I don't have to worry about any of that. I don't have to go back to my mode of basically shutting down emotionally, which is what I had learned how to do. Because in my family, emotions were not a thing you talked about. Couldn't acknowledge them. I didn't know what to do with them. I didn't know how to handle whatever would come my way. But I thought, I've got God, so I'll be okay. But of course, and I was for a while. But then life happens, things happen, and I did not know how to handle all these emotions. Some of you are too young for this, but some of you remember 2003. That was the year, a lot of people remember a lot of things happen. For me, that was the year that I consciously made an effort to completely disengage emotionally, to shut down, to put on walls, to not let anything hurt me, because I just didn't think that I could handle it anymore. And so I chose to just step back, have my babies, my two beautiful babies, and just not deal with anything that had anything to do with emotion. I reverted back to who I used to be. This is a very hard, lonely place to be. And I think we all get there in our walk with God at different times. And God calls us in different ways from there. But he waits. He waits for us to start rumbling again in our hearts. Start desiring for him again. Start wanting something more again. And he did. And for me, that was about 2006. And I want to read to you the rest of the passage. Starting in verse 17, it says, "The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put the desert, the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that many people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it." I love this passage. He waited for me to be able to reach for him again, to search for him again. And he brought me Sarah Hartline. Many of you remember Sarah Hartline. I love her dearly. She saw me when I thought I was invisible. She pulled me out of what I call my wreckage. She wouldn't let me stay there. She just kept on pouring scriptures into me, kept on calling me, kept on pulling me out. And isn't that what the kingdom of God is all about? Yeah. It's about seeing each other, seeing the people who are invisible, seeing the people who feel like they don't matter. Yeah. I was here. I came to every church service, but to me, I was just invisible. And she pulled me out. Since then, there have been so many women who have helped me over the years. They continue to help me pull back the layers. There's so many layers to each one of us. The complexities of us are different, but there's always layers to be peeled back, and God does it in the right time. These women have kept me from becoming bitter, kept me from retreating into my safe place, helping me to remember that my hiding place is God. Yeah. It's not food. It's not sleep. It's not TV. It's not anything that will take my mind off of dealing with things. The last few years for me have been very challenging. Many of my close friends have moved away. I have four friends who've moved away, one who passed away. I've had many health situations I've had to deal with, forgiving my dad and grieving his loss almost 16 years after it actually happened, because I didn't deal with it then. And it's hard. It's easy to want to push that shut down button, you know? And sometimes I have. And I've had great sisters who have said, no, come back. It's okay to feel. Jesus felt. He allowed himself to feel. You can feel. And God can heal you. I'm letting him heal me. For a while now, we've been doing this thankful group. And that's just been a really great thing to help me in the middle of my emotions to remember the little things that God does all the time, all around me, in the middle of hardships. I wanted to, but I don't think I have the time, to share with you a list of all these incredible women. Only some, because we'd be here all day. But I do want to share one. I want to share about Mi Ying. I love Mi very much. Because of her, I'm here. She prayed for me. When we were in college, she prayed that she would meet someone who would become a disciple. She didn't see it happen. She wasn't around in my early years as a Christian, but God has put her in my life to help me to create this great friendship. And over these last couple years, I think our friendships has gotten so much tighter, and I'm really grateful for that. I'm really grateful for that. And I think all of us, we've got to find those people that really pull us out, tell us the truth. She tells me the truth. There was one time where her husband joked that every time we talked, I cried. She's like, what are you doing? Every time we talk, you cry. But that's me. That's okay. That's God opening my heart, allowing me to be vulnerable, allowing me to share who I am, my insecurities and all these things. Because of that, I get to help my daughter be different. I get to help my daughter be open. I get to help my daughter not be afraid of how she feels, to talk about even the little things, about becoming a young lady, about whatever may come down the road. It's helped me to really open up and open up that dialogue. And I'm not perfect. I have not mastered this art of being vulnerable and being open, but I'm getting there. I don't think I will get there all the way until I get to heaven. That's okay. I continue to fight. Keep my heart open. I want to make it to heaven. I want my children to make it to heaven. I want others to hear my story and be in awe of what God has done. God produces things in us where there was nothing. And that's to the glory of God. That's what it's all about. I want our journeys to not just be for us, but to be for the people around us, to be told for God's glory. And my challenge to you is to go tell your story. Go tell your story to someone, because God has done so much. And that's what I wanted to share. Thank you, guys.
Wow. That was amazing. And if I wasn't emotional already hearing your story, I'm really emotional. But I too am grateful for Sherry and the elders' wives giving me the opportunity to share about what the kingdom of God means to me. And like Cynthia, finding one thing was just very, very hard. So I didn't find one thing, I found three things. As I've pondered this question, you know, over the last few months, there are many, many things that I feel about the kingdom of God. But I only have 10 minutes, so I want to share some thoughts about three things: love, hope, and responsibility. The kingdom means love. John 3:16, For God so loved the world, God so loved Cheryl, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I am amazed at God's love for me. You know, this is the most quoted scripture in all of the Bible and in all of the world. And I think sometimes I have a tendency to forget the magnitude of what this scripture means and what God sacrificed for me. Jesus was blameless. He was perfect. But he died for a wretched sinner like me. God orchestrated events, and he used people to bring me into his kingdom. And I want to share about a couple of those people. I was baptized in 1989, 26 years like Lisa. I was 5'2". And the first person I'd like to share about is Gwen Ligon. God used her to bring me into his kingdom. Gwen was my best friend in college, and she still is to this day. Harold was my boyfriend in college. He hated Gwen. He could not stand her. He thought she was a busybody, and she was. You know, I was a year ahead of Gwen and Harold. I'd gone off to grad school. And if Harold had on a red shirt, I knew about it. That was my girl. That's why he hated her. But Gwen and Malcolm moved here to Atlanta. And Harold and I, we decided that we wanted to move to Atlanta as well. And there were two things that Harold was adamant about. He didn't want to move to Stone Mountain because of the KKK and all the things that he had heard about the KKK. And he didn't want to be anywhere near Gwen. But what did we do? What did God do? We moved to Stone Mountain, and we were 10 minutes away from Gwen. God had a plan. But the thing about it, Gwen and Malcolm were disciples. And when we reconnected, Harold saw the changes in her, and it made a difference to him. And to this day, they are best buds. Gwen and Malcolm invited us out to a Bible talk. And the second person that I want to share about is Barb Collier. The Bible talk that we were invited out to was led by Barb and Steve Collier. Barb studied the Bible with me. It's because of her love. It's because of her knowledge of the scriptures. It's because of her praying for me that I am here in the kingdom of God. And I thank you, Barb. I was very religious. She helped me to see my sin of independence, of selfishness, and of disrespect for my husband. And I am so grateful for the word of God. You know, I grew up in the church, but it was only when she opened up the scriptures that I knew God and was able to have a relationship with God. I remain in God's kingdom 26 years later because of God's mercy and because of his grace. I've blown it so many times with God, in my marriage, with sisters, with my children. I've just blown it. But God has been merciful. And Kendall talked about this on Sunday. God has given me a great cloud of witnesses. I think about all of the discipling partners I've had over the years. Elaine Francis. I remember sitting in a D-time with Elaine, and she unequivocally told me, if you do not repent, you will not make it to heaven. I am grateful for those hard talks. You know, I think about my discipling partner right now, Sheila Hayes. Where's Sheila? You know, it's because of her. When I came over into this ministry, she nursed me back to spiritual health. I was struggling. You know, I think about all of the marriage retreats over the years, all of the parenting workshops. You know, Gary and Christy, they did a parenting workshop for middle schoolers back in the day. It was a six-week series, a couple of hours each session to help me, to help parents of middle schoolers. It changed my life. It changed my parenting forever, and it probably saved one of my children. So, Christy, you're responsible for Taylor being alive today. You know, I think about all of the people who've kept my children over the years. Tammy Goodwin. You know, my children loved for Tammy to come over. She established a relationship with my children. You know, she had to set boundaries with them. Taylor, again. But she established a relationship with them. And that relationship maintains to that day. And I am so grateful. You know, I think about Karen McKirkland. You know, sometimes I think Karen prays for my kids more than I do. You know, I mean, I can tell Karen something that's going on with Taylor or Matthew, and she'll come back to me 6 months later, and she'll say, what happened with Matthew on this? What happened with Taylor on this? And I'm giving her a blank stare. And I know she's just like, what in the world? I've forgotten. And she's still praying. Only in the kingdom of God. I am so incredibly grateful. The second thing that the kingdom means is hope. 2 Corinthians 16:18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal, and that is heaven. Because of the kingdom of God, I have hope. And that everyone that comes into contact, that I come into contact with, they have hope as well. These are some things that I hope for. I hope that my children will become disciples. Focusing on the unseen is difficult because sometimes what I see in them is not pretty. But God has placed eternity in their hearts, and I have to remind myself that he is working behind the scenes. I not only hope for my children, but I hope for others whose children are not disciples. You know, I pray with Jessica Mueller and Joan LeMay every week. Joan LeMay and I have been praying for the last 13 years every week. Jessica and I have been praying since I've been in this ministry 3 or 4 years. We pray for our children. I'm grateful that I have these sisters to pray with, to cry with, and to hope for our children with. I hope for my family. The last year and a half has been tough. I've experienced a lot of loss. Most recently, my dear Uncle Monroe. I'm dealing with aging parents and all that comes with that. I feel a sense of urgency for God to work in their lives. Sometimes I feel hopeful, and sometimes I feel hopeless. But I'm learning not to lose heart, but to pray and trust God in all things. I hope for the sisters of Eunice, those women whose husbands are not Christians. You ladies are my heart, and it's a privilege for me to serve you. You inspire me with your faith and your courage and your love for God and his kingdom every single day. You are what God calls the pure in heart. You will see God, and I pray that your husbands will as well. I hope for the world. You know, we're living in perilous times. Wars and more wars. Unrest over all the world. Racial divisions, and I think that's one of the things that pains me the most. Natural disasters. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I have to remind myself to love the world in this way. It's hard. But sisters, we are the hope that the world needs. We are. And I have to remind myself every single day to share the hope with my neighbors and my coworkers. That's what the kingdom of God means, to give that hope away. The third thing and the last thing is, because of the love and the hope that being in the kingdom has afforded me, the kingdom means that I have a responsibility. 2 Timothy 1, 6-8, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. I have to guard the good deposit that God has poured into me, that all of you, that all of the sisters over this 26 years have poured into me. God has entrusted his kingdom to me, to all of us. God calls me to a high standard. Psalm 15, 1 through 5, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. It is a battle every day to live this way, sometimes all at war. But the older I get, I just celebrated another birthday last week, 54 years old. As the older I get, I feel this. I don't always abide by it, but I feel it. I guess that biological clock is ticking and heaven is knocking at my door, so I got to be ready. The second thing is I have a responsibility to keep building up the kingdom. Psalm 102, 18, let this be recorded for future generations so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. This scripture blows my mind because not only is God thinking about the billion people that are on this planet, he's thinking and preparing for those that are not even born. So what am I to do? Pray as well, and to do my part. God wants the world, the Great Commission. God wants the world to know him. And each one of us have to do our part to build God's kingdom and to make sure that it lasts for generations to come. And I'll close with this scripture. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. People from all over the world will go there to worship. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. There he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. For in those days the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop and military training will come to an end. Everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord Almighty has promised this. Even though the nations around us worship idols, we will follow the Lord our God forever and ever. This scripture is so encouraging. Sisters, the kingdom of God is a treasure. I treasure it. I pray that God's kingdom will come in your life, the lives of your children, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and that we as a sisterhood will continue to love, will persevere in hope, and that we will build up God's kingdom, that it is strong and everlasting for generations to come. I love you, and I love God's kingdom. Amen.
Wow, I feel like we can go home. I don't really need to say anything. Thank you, Sherry, I think, for putting this together. I think it's been amazing. Amazing women. I am very grateful to be counted with you guys. So I'm going to jump right on in because we don't have much time left. let's go to John 8, verse 31. And for me, what the kingdom, what it means to me, it means freedom. I know I'm like emotional after all of that. It says here, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen. And I remember reading this when I studied the Bible for the first time and feeling like free. The thought of freedom is like a weight. You know how you just hold your breath, and you're holding it. And when you finally let it go and you exhale, it's that, you know, and that's what the kingdom is. I think it's incredible what God has done and how he has established it. And I think the thing too is we have to remember that. We have to remember the freedom that we have. So I want to remind you guys of some things that God has set us free from. Amen. I think the first thing is we've been set free from our past. I think a lot of the women share tonight about their past. And we all have our own thing. We all have our own past that we deal with, that burdens us, that we drag around oftentimes. But I think it's remembering that God has freed us from it. I think about, you know, statistics. It talks about how we are most likely going to repeat what we've been taught from generation to generation. It's just statistically, that's usually what happens. We tend to raise our families the way we've been raised. We tend to do things the way our parents have done things. And it just goes from generation to generation. So let me tell you a little bit about the legacy I should have had. On my mother's side, she is one of 18. So sibling rivalry, let me tell you, was madness. I mean, Joseph and the Bible had nothing on them. Okay? I mean, really, it was just that crazy, and it's still crazy. And my mom's side, there's also history of mental illness. I mean, we have family members who are bipolar, who suffer from depression. There's people who have, schizophrenia. I mean, you name it. There's just so much. And the older my aunts and uncles get, the more I just see the world and how Satan works. And that's on my mom's side. My dad's side, you know, my father's mother, my grandmother, suicide when my dad was really young. My grandfather remarried, and he was a merchant in Asia. And so a lot of times when you're a merchant, you go away and you're gone for a time. And so, thank you. And so what happened, on a trip, he died on a trip. So my father never knew what happened to his father. So he was left with a younger brother, younger siblings. He basically had to raise, you know, he had his stepmother, but he basically had to raise his siblings. So you can imagine, those things kind of really shaped how they raised me, how they raised my family, how all of us and my siblings. I'm one of six. So, you know, that right there has a lot of dynamics in itself. But, yeah, so I grew up in a house, not only, yeah, just in case you guys didn't know, I'm Asian. And the whole Asian culture is the pressure to succeed is so immense. I remember coming home and getting straight A's, and my parents were like, they're not high enough, you know, like, they were low A's or mid A's, or they're not hundreds, you know, it's like, okay, you know, and just growing up in that kind of environment where I just never felt like I was good enough. In my early teen years, I contemplated suicide because I just felt like I wasn't worth anything. And so it's like you have all this baggage, all of these things that weighs you down. And, you know, when I became a Christian, I thought, wow, I have a new legacy. I have hope. This isn't the legacy I have anymore. I have a new father. I have a new dad. I have new siblings. I have new aunts and uncles and grandparents. You know, and there is so much hope in that. You know, let's look in verse 35, 36. It says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son or a daughter belongs to it forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There is so much hope in that. Yeah, I think of the word forever. I'm not just part of this family temporary. It's not for a year or two. It's forever. You know, I belong to it forever. I'm free. You know, I can break the cycle. I can give my daughter a different legacy. Yeah. That blows my mind. I can raise her differently. We are raising them differently. We are raising them so different from how we grew up. It is the grace of God that we have that. That my children are going to give their children a different legacy. And we've started something incredible and new. I don't have to live the way I used to. I don't have to be that way because I have a new father. Yeah, and the thing too is, do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you believe you have a new legacy? Are you still the daughter of an abusive father? Are you still the daughter of an alcoholic? Or are you the daughter of God? And I think that's what we've got to really realize and see. That, you know, it doesn't matter all this stuff on this side. It doesn't matter anymore. What matters is that God has adopted us. And we've got to see that and walk that way. You know, he's freed us from our past. He's freed us from our sin. That in itself is amazing. Now, free from sin does not mean sin free. I had to learn that the hard way. You know, but what it means is that I can say no to the sin in my life. I don't have to live the way I used to. It's not that I'm perfect, not at all, not. You talk to my kids, you talk to my husband, they'll tell you, right, I'm not. But the thing too is, I can say no. I don't have to be that way. I don't have to be insecure. I don't have to be prideful. I can be vulnerable. I can be real. I cannot know things. I mean, I grew up having a feeling like I had to be perfect. I had to know everything. And the thing is, like, I can say, I don't know, and nothing happens. You know? I think that's awesome. You know, it's like, I don't have to be perfect. And it's all because of God. I want to share one last scripture right quick. And it's Galatians 5:1. And the second thing I want to remind us of is, live like we are free. You know, we've been set free from our past. We've been set free from our sin. Let's live like we are free. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You know, I've been studying Saul in 1 Samuel, and it's so sad when it has really just broken my heart just thinking about Saul. Because the thing is, the scripture talks about when Samuel anointed him, and when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the scripture says God made him a different man. He was different. And that God poured a different spirit into him. And he was different. Yeah, I think that happens to us a lot of times. When we get baptized, we are different. He made us into a different person. But what happens is, you know, Saul, when he followed the Spirit, he did great things for God. When the Spirit came upon him and he allowed it to work, he saved Israel. He did all these incredible things. But the sad thing was, he didn't believe he was a different man. And so when things got tough, when he got afraid, when he got insecure, when he had to face the crowds, he gave in and he became his old self. You know, and so the thing is, let us not be like Saul. Let's live like we are free. We have been free. You know, we have to step out of our prisons. I think sometimes we think there's bars, but there really isn't. It's just us who's holding ourselves back because we don't believe God has changed us. We don't believe it. We think we're still insecure. We think we're still not good enough. We think we're still whatever it is, whatever the lies is that Satan is telling you. Don't believe it. You know, it's like, don't let those things define you. Don't let your past define you. Don't let your sin define you. Yet the danger is, don't listen. Because we have been set free. Let's live like it. Let's believe it. Second chances are possible. You know, it's like, don't let ourselves be burdened again by the things that we used to do. That's what the scripture talks about. Do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It's just slavery. The sin and the past, it wants to enslave us. It wants us to not be impactful. It wants us to not be in each other's lives. But the truth is, we are free. Let's live free, sister. Thank you. Amen.